invite you tonight to take your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter number 7. Daniel chapter number 7. We move now from the historical chapters of the book to the prophetic chapters of the book. In 591 B.C., when the Shekinah glory left the temple in Jerusalem, it was an indication that major change was going to be coming the nation of Judah's way. And of course, we know from Daniel chapter 1 and the first few verses there that in 586 B.C., the fall of Jerusalem occurred. Not only had the presence of the Lord departed from the children of Israel, but from that point forward, we know that no king was to rule over the country of Judah other than when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords would come. And that's still yet future. Now, this was the start of what the Bible calls the times of the Gentiles. And those times have continued until this day and will continue until the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation period. Now, when the times of the Gentiles began, God postponed the fulfillment of many of the promises, including the fulfillment of the covenants that He gave to Israel. Now, those covenants and those promises to Israel are still in full effect. It's just that they've been delayed in their fulfillment. They will be fulfilled, but it's going to be some point in the future after the end of this times of the Gentiles period. Now, the dream covered in this chapter occurred in 553 B.C., and that's the first year of the reign of Belshazzar. And this puts chapter 7 really out of chronological order. You know, we've already seen Belshazzar's rule. We've seen him dethroned and Darius come to the throne. But this is placed in where it needs to be placed at with regard to the matters of prophecy. And so just understand that it's written before chapter 6, but it actually in history, you know, as far as when it was actually written, but it deals with things of the end times. Now, tonight, we're going to see Daniel's vision of the four beasts. And I want us to read the first seven verses here. And we know that the end of chapter 6, we saw last week how that it ended with the words, "So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian." And we know that Daniel served a foreign king in a foreign country, and he spoke a foreign language, yet he served God. His service was to God primarily. And here in chapter number 7, verse number 1, let's take a look at the verse there. "In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of its four wings of a fowl, and the beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. It was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there was were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. Now we'll leave off reading there. Daniel, as we said, served a foreign king in a foreign country and spoke a foreign language, yet he served God, and God revealed this to him, this dream. The other dreams, the first dream we saw came to King Nebuchadnezzar, and God revealed that dream to him, and he was able to interpret it. The next thing was a handwriting on the wall. It wasn't a dream at all, but it needed interpretation. God opened that Daniel's heart and eyes to be able to give the interpretation of what that was all about. And here we see, as we compare Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter number 7, understand that the two visions, the vision of Nebuchadnezzar and the vision of Daniel, cover the same chronological period, this period of the times of the Gentiles. And one is the image. Nebuchadnezzar saw an image of a man, a head of gold, silver, bronze, and then had the iron, and the iron mixed with clay. Here we see the four world powers again: Babylon, Media-Persia, the Grecian, and the Roman powers, which are the only world powers during this period. And this is an important truth for us to understand and accept, because it's a truth that our own country that we love so dearly is part of that fourth and final world power. It's a world power. Okay, we came out of the Roman system, and we're going to see that when we get into the interpretation of this, but what we see here is the invisible world. The attention here is turned from the visible to the invisible. When Daniel wrote the four winds of heaven here, he was referring to the entire Gentile history from Babylon to the second coming of Christ. And he was reporting the mighty movement that was taking place in the invisible world. Now, we've been talking about that invisible world on Sunday evenings. We've been talking about that Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about the forces of Satan. And we see that Daniel saw some mighty commotions that disturbed the sea. Now understand, the sea in the scriptures refers to the Gentile nations. It's just a common thing that you will see. But here Daniel was speaking of the invisible, the unseen world of darkness that's controlled by Satan. And the vision given to King Nebuchadnezzar, as recorded in Daniel 2, understand that was from an earthly perspective, from man's perspective. But this is a vision of that same time period and the same empires as that first vision, but this is from a heavenly perspective. This is how God views it, showing the entire domination of the Gentile world during the times of the Gentiles, and it's depicted by these four great beasts. Now, this time, rather than a statue of gold, silver, brass, iron, and clay, we've got a series of beasts or animals. And here we still have the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire. But after the Roman Empire, remember the Bible says, and flip back to Daniel 2:44 for just a minute, just to compare, because these are talking about the same time period. And I want you to see there, look at verse number 44 again. It says, "And in the days of these kings," and talking about the four world powers, "that in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." There are remnants of all four of those kingdoms still alive today. And will be when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and overcomes all of it. Of course, this is speaking at the end of the Gentile domination, at the end of the tribulation period, and the subsequent millennial reign. The Lord Christ, Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back. He's going to put down all other power, and then He will rule and reign for a literal 1,000 years. Now, what we see here are these beasts leading the nations. Here we see the nations represented by demonic powers symbolized by animals. Of course, we know that this is the work of another figure that is compared with an animal. You know, Satan himself is referred to in a couple of different places. With Revelation 12:9, he's called the great dragon. We know that in the Garden of Eden, he was the serpent, amen. In fact, Revelation 12:9 says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world." Okay, now understand, all these are about deception. All four of these world powers are about deception, and the darkness that's behind them is all about deception. And generally, an animal is also called a beast. And we all know that the distinction between man and animal is grounded in God's declaration in Genesis 1:26, when God said, "Let us make man in our image," right? The difference between us and a dog, we're made in the image of God. They're not. All other animals. All other animals are not made in the image of God. Only man's made in the image of God. Now, it should not surprise us that the more rebellious that man becomes, the more increasingly he expresses his desire to behave like an animal in these end times. Don't you see that? I mean, it's happening all around us. By the way, that's the teaching of humanism. And evolution, I mean, we've seen it. It just really has blossomed since Darwinism came on the scene. It was alive before that point, but it just really blossomed when evolution hit the scene. The humans grabbed a hold of that, and of course our education system is full of it. And therefore, the students coming out of the humanistic controlled schools, if they don't have any grounding in the Word of God, of course, I graduated from those humanistic schools myself. I mean, I went to public school. Many of you went to public school. You didn't have the benefit of going to a Christian school. Well, they tried to indoctrinate you into evolution, and that you are just nothing more than just evolved from another animal. And if we're just all animals, what's the problem with just acting like animals? And we see. And, I mean, you could see some clear indications of it this week in the news. Amen. But we know that even today, animals are used as symbols for the nations. We could take a look at several different ones. The eagle, of course, is our own national symbol, one of our national symbols. And it's also the symbol of Germany and Austria and a number of other European countries. The bear usually represents who? Russia, right? The dragon, China, right? We associate those things. The lion is a symbol of Ethiopia and the United Kingdom and several other nations. But don't confuse the present-day use of these animals with the prophetic use, okay? If you do, you're going to get all confused and you're going to get it all wrong. Because it has nothing to do with that. All right. Understand that while Daniel 2 contains a simple overview of the Gentile nations in the image of a man, Daniel 7 reveals the spiritual substance and provides more details, especially from a heavenly perspective. The Babylonian kingdom is represented by a lion, comes first. And we're going to say more about these as we get after tonight, as we get down into the interpretation of the thing. We're hitting kind of the basics tonight. But the Babylonian kingdom, understand, is represented by a lion. The Medo-Persian Empire is pictured as the bear. And then you had the Grecian Empire depicted as a leopard. And then the fourth empire is separated from the other three. Notice verse 7 again, Daniel 7, verse number 7. And this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast. Now, it's not given a beast that we know, is it? You know, it's just called a diverse beast. It's dreadful, terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. So it's, when we deal with the fourth beast, we're advised to take special notice, particularly of the word diverse. Now, just how diverse is the fourth beast? Note the words that are used here to describe the fourth beast. Dreadful, terrible, strong exceedingly. Now, this is a negative description of the fourth and final Gentile world empire, because no such things were said about the first three beasts. They all became strong. They conquered and subdued other nations. I mean, that's what nations do. They have done from since the beginning. And they generated their riches and their power. And, you know, as they conquered, they became stronger. They got more stuff. You know, they get spoils, right? And that's the way things were. And I did that in order to solidify their rule. The bigger they got, the bigger they could get. And it became world powers through doing that. That's the old concept of conquer and divide. Conquer and then divide the spoils. And that's how it's always been. In fact, the sword has also been used to establish the nation of Israel. If you remember, Jericho was the first city that the Jews conquered after crossing the Jordan River when they entered the Promised Land. Joshua 6:21, they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass with the edge of the sword. And God wasn't going to let them take the spoils, because that first victory, that was His. The spoils belonged to Him. And we know that Achan got in trouble for taking some of the stuff that was the cursed thing. It was accursed. God wanted to destroy it. That was what they were told to do. But this was God's judgment upon a heathen nation. God used Israel to judge Jericho. And Israel's conquest of Canaan was different from the wars of all other nations, because it was ordered by God Himself. He commanded the Israelites to show no mercy and to destroy everything in order to show that sin will not be tolerated and that sin must be paid for. Now, God used Israel because it was His chosen people, and He chose them to be His tool of judgment. But understand also that when Israel didn't do right, God used the Gentiles to judge them. God judged them in turn through the use of the Gentiles nation, as was the case during Daniel's time. They've been carried away into captivity by the Babylonians. They were presently, as he was writing this, under the Medes and the he was still under the Babylonians at this point. The Medes and the Persians were fixing to come in and conquer the Babylonians. Now, the conquer and divide principle has been practiced until today, although with a distinct difference. Israel was commanded to destroy every living thing, including valuable livestock, Most wars fought since then have been waged to gain livestock, people, and material wealth. And we know that wars always have winners and losers. True war. The stuff we've been fighting these days is not real war. It's just not. There are conflicts, but they're not treated as war. When you have the rules of engagement such as they are today, you can't fire until you're fired upon, and such silliness as that. I mean, if you're at war with somebody, you're at war with them. You know? And we used to understand that principle. But how ironic is it that the conquer and divide philosophy ended in 1948 when Israel became a nation again? Because that's when it ended. All the nations forbade Israel to take possession of the Promised Land territory that it had conquered. In fact, even the United States ordered Israel to withdraw from territory it won in 1956, 1967, and 1973. You think about that. Has the United States vacated, have we vacated parts of the land that we took by force? We haven't, have we? We're still living in it. Yeah. The Indians used to control this. They just used to. Let's get real. But all the nations forbade Israel to take possession of what they had conquered. Now, this isn't often mentioned, but it's important because a change is taking place for the first time in Gentile history. Okay. Now, as we examine the fourth beast, there's a new concept. What's so different about this fourth beast? We've already learned that it's dreadful, terrible, and exceeding strong. So let's go one step further to ask what it does. And it tells us what it does right there in the verse. Look at verse 7 again. And in the middle of the verse, right after it says it had great iron teeth, it says it devoured and break in pieces, and stamp the residue with the feet of it. Okay, that's what it does. It devours, first of all. It breaks into pieces. And thirdly, it stamps the residue with its feet. To devour means to take possession of what has been conquered. Yeah. To break into pieces means to annihilate the conquered nation's laws, traditions, and cultures. You change who they are and the way that they're operating, right? You just do. And to stamp the residue with its feet means to establish total dominion over the conquered ones. For example, let's use the founding of our own nation, which I remind you was established in and came out of that old Roman system. And we still are. Yeah. Our laws are established in the old Roman system. Our court systems are based out of the old Roman system. But the reality is that the Indians, who were the original inhabitants of what is now the United States, they were first of all devoured. Secondly, they were broken. And then they were stamped into submission. Okay? But they just were. And if somehow you don't agree with that assessment, ask yourself the question, is there any chance of reversing their defeat? There's not, is there? And they just didn't. We made sure of that, didn't we? But the entire world is presently living during the period of this fourth beast. But this beast, as we learned in Daniel 2, is part of the one image. And that means the Gentile world from Babylon until Jesus returns at the end of the tribulation period, you're going to find some aspects of all of those systems in the time in which we live. Now, I know we consider our own society to be rather sophisticated today, and in most cases, liberty and justice have been granted to the majority of the people. We pride ourselves in spreading liberty and justice in the world, whether they want it or not, right? Isn't that what we're doing in Iraq, in Iran, you know, what we're trying to do over there in the Middle East. I mean, they're trying to establish democracy in places where they really don't want democracy established. They really don't. We no longer conquer lands for the sake of expanding our own boundaries. You know, we didn't go in and conquer Iraq and take it over and say, this is our land, did we? We didn't do it. Yeah. We didn't do that. We haven't done that. Really, even World War II, we gave the land back. So we no longer conquer lands for the sake of expanding our own boundaries, even though there was a time when we expanded our boundaries through war, right? We did. But from an earthly perspective, you know, we can claim to be a peaceful society in this day and time. I mean, we look at ourselves, we have a high standard of living, we've got a great quality of life, and respect for other cultures, societies, and nations. In fact, at times we have too much respect for other cultures, societies, and nations. We're being inundated right now with Muslims. I just tell it to you like it is. They are being allowed to have really greater freedoms than the people that already live here. Just example in point, we know that the Christians who had were asked to make a cake for, remember the bakers that were asked to make a cake for the gay wedding? They refused and they were fined a large amount. Well, there was a Muslim who, in his job, he refused to deliver beer to where he was supposed to be making deliveries at. And who did they fine? It wasn't the Muslim. No, it was the people trying to make him do the delivery. It's a double standard. That's what it is. It's a double standard. Anyway, I'm getting away from what I want to be talking about tonight. I'm just trying to tell you that we are and have been at times had too much respect for other cultures, societies, and nations to our own demise, I think. But although we seem to be relatively good people in our own eyes, I want you to look at our nation from a heavenly perspective. Okay? And if you look at it from a heavenly perspective, it offers a completely different story. Our democratic civilization falls into the categories of dreadful, terrible, strong exceedingly, and it devours, it breaks in pieces, and it stamps the residue with its feet. And I know that makes some of you mad. Some of you are just steaming mad right now because you think that I'm against America, and I'm not. Okay? Not against our nation. I'm just telling you, from God's viewpoint, we really are a part of the problem. We are that Romans, that end time, part of that end time Roman established beast, that diverse beast. And this may be a difficult concept for us to grasp because we have the idea that our nation and system of government is more godly, righteous, and peaceful than all others. There's only one government that's godly and righteous, and that is one that is operated by God, theocracy. And that's going to take place one day when Jesus Christ comes back. Theocracy. Democracy is not of God. Okay? That's not God's established system. Theocracy is. Kings are not God's established system of, you know, the kings of having earthly kings. Remember when Samuel tried to talk Israel out of being like the other nations. He said, oh, yeah, we want to be like the other nations. We want a king. He said, you know, why don't you just follow God, let God be your king. That was the bottom line of what he was trying to get them to see. But no, they wouldn't have that. But that's God's established way. And can I tell you, that is what we are to be, even in the midst of our nation. You and I, as children of God, we are to be under God's rule. Does that make sense to you? Okay. Let God rule your heart. Let God be on the throne. We ought to obey God rather than men. Right? That's what how Peter put it. But historically speaking, okay, let's look at history for just a moment. History documents wars, bloodshed, and yes, cruelty, even among the so-called Western nations, talking about whether Europe or ourselves. But we don't have to look any farther than our own country, where hardship, danger, poverty, and death have normally also been the order of the day. I mean, not too long ago, those of African heritage weren't even considered human beings in our country. Am I right? That's right. And could be sold as slaves in the open market. The overwhelming majority of even European immigrants that came over to our country, the overwhelming majority of them became nothing more than indigent servants who barely made a living. And then came the Civil War, which showed the ugly truth of how brother can turn against brother, and pain, suffering, and hardship were the results. Of course, we like to think of ourselves as a peaceful nation founded on biblical principles. But what is the reality, and more important, what is God's perspective, the heavenly perspective? And I think we would find it would be much different than what we imagine. The fourth beast empire of our time is in the process of producing a counterfeit kingdom of peace. A clue to that development is contained in the last five words of Daniel 7:7, and it had 10 horns. Horns symbolize power, and power comes from God, but you know, the world, Satan always has his substitute, doesn't he? He does. And we see in our day and time the power of materialism. The God of materialism is worshipped around the globe. And even during the Great Tribulation, when God's destructive judgment is going to be unleashed on this world, Revelation 9:20 says, and I quote, says, "The rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk." And it goes on to say, "These men will not repent of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor their fornication, nor their thefts." Things that you'll find, sins that you will find big time in our day and time. The world is being taken captive by the system of the fourth beast, which is diverse from any other system. Did you know that this system that we call freedom and democracy is going to usher in the Antichrist? It is. It's going to usher in the time that Jesus said, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." It's freedom and democracy that's going to usher that in. The Antichrist will be literally popular. I mean, he's going to be popular. People are going to want him. They're going to en masse put him in the leadership. Want him to be in the leadership. That's a good place for us to stop. I'm going to come back and we're going to take a look at some things. I know we've been going through the book of Daniel pretty quick. As far as our movement, we're hitting the brakes now. We're going to be slowing down and taking a look at these things because there's some difficult concepts. We're going to come back, and I want us to take a look next Wednesday at there's some negative behaviors that are being accepted by virtually the entire world, especially the West. And when I say the West, I'm talking about Europe and I'm talking about America. And where some negatives are actually being considered positives. And the scripture actually points out that that's what's bringing the perilous times. Okay, we're going to look at 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. Take a look at the list that is there in our times. There's 19 characteristics that are going to increasingly characterize the generation of the end times. And they are behaviors that you will find primarily in our own country. Okay. Again, I love America. I'm glad I was born here. I'm glad I still live here. But I don't want you or myself to be deceived into thinking that we're not a part of that diverse beast, because we are. Okay. Our basis is in the Roman system, and our country is going to have a part in the bringing in of that time and the things that lead up to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ coming back. All right, even though we're not specifically mentioned there, we are part of that worldwide dominion. So we're talking a worldwide system, that fourth diverse beast. Okay. All right, let's pull the prayer list back and pray for the needs tonight.